Open your Bibles now to Song of Solomon chapter 8 as we continue to preach through this chapter. A few more sermons, I believe. We're going to preach today on Christian swingers. Christian swingers. It's hard to say, but let's look at Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 8. We have a little sister and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Dear Lord, thank you for the preserved Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your mercy and patience with us, Lord. And we thank you for the light that you've showed us, dear God. We do pray today that you would exhort us, encourage us, reprove and correct, and Lord, be with the preaching, keep me from error. And I thank you, Father, as always, pray for good ground. Lord, and I ask that the cares of this life will not be a distraction, the pleasures and temptations, Father, will not choke the word that is being preached today. And we do ask in thy name of thy holy Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Now notice, we have a little sister. The we is likely the wife speaking, who is referring to her little sister. She has a little sister. And the we probably includes her brothers. So it's probably the siblings. We have a little sister. Her and her brothers have a sister. Some think the we only refers to her brothers. But nevertheless, the context, as you see in verse 10, I am a wall, it's talking about the wife of the husband here. And so, I do believe here that it's talking about the siblings of this little sister. Now, when it says we have a little sister, it uses the word little, so she is not yet an adult. She goes on to say she is not yet physically mature, meaning she's not ready for marriage. And, of course, just because you are physically mature, that does not mean that your brain is mature, and it certainly doesn't mean that your heart is ready or your spirit is ready for marriage. And so that's very important to understand, which a lot of people seem to miss. But the question from the siblings is, okay, we have this little sister. She's not ready for marriage yet. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? This is what the brothers are asking. This is what big sister is asking. What are we going to do for our little sister when she grows up and is spoken for? Now I want you to understand this reveals there is a concern, a watchful care that not only parents, but even brothers and sisters should exercise over young people in their families to prepare them for marriage, if they are called to marriage. But even if you're not called to marriage, purity and chastity and modesty are certainly something that brothers are to help preserve and encourage in their sisters, and certainly older sisters and the younger sisters. Now, so many parents today are divorcing for selfish reasons, leaving the children to grow up with this influence of mother and father neutralized or at least limited. Parents become divided, and the influence of father and mother become limited in the life of these young people. So you've got young people today growing up that are not being prepared for marriage. They are not being prepared for a life of holiness and modesty and purity and faithfulness. And even if the parents are around, how many are watching over the purity and modesty of their children? Very few. The Bible says that it's a blessing to have a whole quiver full of arrows, but the Bible says the mighty man is able to pull back that arrow and aim it where it needs to go. But you have many parents today, even if they're in the home, even if it's not a divided home because of the selfish wickedness of this adulterous age, even if it's not a divided home, you have children being raised by a depraved culture. The father is not watching over the daughters. The father is powerless. He doesn't care. He's got his own business to take care of. You've got the mother. She doesn't care. She's off trying to be a little teenager again, dress like one, act like one. And these children are being raised by a depraved culture. They're being raised by Hollywood, by the immoral music industry. And these little children think they're smart. These little teenage girls think they're smart, but they're falling prey to a bunch of creeps in the music industry, the Hollywood industry, and all of these things. And they're just being played by these corporations and by these wicked deceivers. So this is my style. I'm an individual. No, you're not. You're following along by the nose. You're being pulled along by the nose by these creeps out here. Let's have a little bit of sense and follow God. Amen? Yes, I am angry about what these creeps are doing to the teenagers today. And I'm angry at some parents that sit back and are so distracted that they're not allowing, they're not teaching their children to grow up in honor and purity and holiness. They send them off to public school, which even back in 1930, Charles Potter said, are churches of humanism. And he began to laugh and mock and says, we have your children now in churches of humanism. We're going to teach them in a few generations. Your Sunday school can't outpower. We have your children every single day. You cannot overcome the indoctrination. And he produced the me generation. A bunch of selfish brats growing up, and then they had children. And now you look at the children today. But what we're learning from our text right now is that we have a sister, not a daughter. So really what it's saying is that this watchful care that parents should be exercising over their children, especially their daughters, but their sons too. You ought to raise holy sons. You ought to raise sons that are pure and godly. But this watchful care should be taught to the older children, as we see at the start of this chapter. Remember, she imagined at the start of this chapter that her husband were as her little brother, that she could lead him around and give him something to drink and find him outside and lead him home. And so you see there that older children in the home were involved in the care and watching of younger children. Children had something to do in the Bible, brother. Children had chores. They had things. They had responsibilities so they could learn in life. The Bible speaks of children playing. Praise God for that. But it also speaks of children being trained up in the way they should go and being prepared for a life of adulthood for God. Now you think of Jacob and his son. And Dinah wanted to go out to see the daughters of the land. And young girls can be very curious about worldly girls. They want to see how they dress, how they act. And you can be overly curious about these things. Well, Dinah wandered away from her home, and you see what happened. She got raped. Now, the brothers of Jacob intervened, and they punished these people. So much that the father says that it was too severe. They avenged their sisters. Do you care about your sister? I mean, don't go so far. They were wrong in not going to their father and operating under his authority. They were wrong in their severity, but they were not wrong in the anger and care for their sister. Do you understand that? You as a young man need to watch over the purity of your sister. We see the same vengeance with Tamar's brother Absalom. He avenged the rape of his sister. And in both cases, the better use of energy, had it been possible, would have been to try to prevent the perverts who preyed upon their sisters to begin with, to stop it, to watch over them. But if we, as we've said before, family members and family friends can often sneak past under the radar, and that's what happened in this situation with Tamar, see. But the goal is to pray and watch, and the whole family should be involved in protecting and watching little sisters to make sure their purity is not violated, to make sure they are not seduced, to make sure they are not wrongly influenced, to make sure they are not preyed upon by creeps. Older sisters should teach by word and especially example. This is how you ought to dress. This is how to be a godly woman. This is how to grow up. And I want you to be just like me. I want you to follow me. I'm going to make sure that I do what's right. I'm going to make sure that I am sober and godly and modest and pure because I want you to be pure. And brothers need to watch. In ways that others miss, because you're a boy. You know how quick the eyes of a boy are. You know the energy that a boy has. You know the ways of boys. And so you especially can help watch over your sisters because you know boys. You understand that? And there's lots of times when a young man or a boy will show up and then brother steps up and brother can see through what's going on, see? And sister might be missing something, but brother, he sees it. I've seen certain godly young ladies raised in this area who are never permitted to speak to someone of the opposite sex without their father or at least a brother present. And they follow that to a T. Even in things that have nothing to do with courting. That's how they live. They live a life of purity and godliness. And brother is always present. Brother is always present. And of course, it's not just watching over the young sisters. You need to instruct. Many young sisters have made promises to their fathers. And they made a promise to the Lord to be pure until they're given away in marriage. And they made a covenant, a pledge with their father. Daddy, I'm going to be faithful. When you give me away, you're going to give me away faithful, Daddy. Pure. You know, girls need the instruction of their fathers in a special way. That's where they learn about masculine love. Now, the Lord can raise up many fathers and mothers for those that are fatherless. And He can give you a whole church full of them in a special way. And the Lord Himself is a father of the fatherless. But this gives us no right to presume upon the Lord and rob children because of sin or selfishness and just think, I'm just going to presume upon how God ordained things to be and everything's just going to work out all right. No, it's not working out all right in America. You understand that? It's not working out for the children. But let's get back to this important question these siblings are asking. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Now this means when she begins to mature. It likely means when someone comes to speak for her concerning marriage. What are we going to do when somebody comes knocking on the door wanting to court her, wanting to marry little sister when she grows up? Some have applied it to any that would try to speak for her even before marriage. Meaning anybody that would come trying to entice her or have relations with her. In other words, what are we going to do when she grows up and starts to mature physically and people start to notice and boys or men, and these days you got to watch for lesbians, come to entice her. What are we going to do? What are we going to do for her when she starts maturing? What are we going to do when people come to call on her before or pertaining to marriage? And brothers, you need to be asking this about your sisters. Parents need to be preparing for this coming time if you're not in that time already. And brothers, I'm telling you, it's part of your responsibility to help guard your sister's purity. You ought to say to your friends, hold on, I need to go over there. Somebody's trying to talk to my sister. Watch them like a hawk. Especially in this day of creeps creeping into houses trying to lead astray silly women. Now the siblings then provide their own answer to their question. What are we going to do when people begin to call on sister? When people begin to notice her? When somebody wants to marry her, or God forbid, seduce her? What are we going to do? Well, here's their answer. Verse 9. If she be a wall, are you listening? We will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now they speak of two different possibilities for her. If she's a wall or if she's a door. Based upon her conduct, they will respond in two different ways depending on her proven character. If she is a wall, they will respond one way. But if she is a door, they will respond in another fashion. Now, these terms do not refer to how she looks physically. They refer to her character as a young woman. Notice how verse 10 is going to amplify this and explain it. The wife says, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. So when she says she is a wall, it has nothing to do with her being her physical body. It has to do with how she has acted, how she has conducted herself before marriage, and now during marriage. Did she say, I am a door? No, she says, I am a wall. And then she adds, then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. In other words, her husband chose her. Her husband esteemed her. Her husband respected her. Her husband honored her because she was a wall. A man wants to marry a wall, not a door. In what way has this wife been a wall growing up and in her marriage? She says, I am a wall. Well, her husband has already praised her for this. Notice what he says in Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. A garden, what's our word? Enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring, what type of spring? Open for everybody? No. A swinging spring? No. Not a door. A spring shut up. A fountain what? Sealed. That's how she grew up. She grew up a wall. She grew up a garden enclosed. She grew up a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And even now, she's a fountain sealed, a spring shut up, a garden enclosed, except for her husband. So what does a wall speak of? It speaks of purity, faithfulness, modesty, chastity. A wall is firm. It keeps out everyone. Unless it's overcome by force, as in the case of Dinah and Tamar. But a door swings. A door can be opened. So if the sister proves to be a wall, like her big sister, she will be blessed. But if she proves to be a door, then other actions must be taken by the family for the family honor. Notice some verses that speak of a door and some of its qualities. First of all, look at the foolish woman in Proverbs chapter 9. A foolish woman is clamorous, so she's very loud. She's the kind that rolls down the window and screams from cars. She's the kind that's always talking real loud and cussing and all that kind of stuff. She's clamorous. She's always yelling about something. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She misses what she should be doing spiritually. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. She sitteth at the door. Proverbs 5:8 says, remove thy way far from her. Talking to young men. Come not nigh the door of her house. But Proverbs 26 gives us the quality of a door. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful, listen to me, upon his bed. So what does a door do? I believe in this verse we found the meaning. A door swings. A door swings. That's what it means when it says the door turneth. That means a door can be open, a door can be shut, a door can swing. You understand that? A wall is stable and firm, but a door goes back and forth, depending upon who knocks on it. Now, the bad women of the Bible, they swing. They are movable. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are stable? Her ways are loyal and faithful? Oh, no. Her ways are movable like a door. The right suitor comes knocking, the right seducer, that door opens. The good man is away, she says, on a long journey. Her ways are movable, that thou cannot know them. She has many changeable ways. She has much manipulation. She's pliable. She can be coaxed. So listen now. Siblings should do all they can with their parents to make sure that your brother, that your sister especially, is faithful and pure and holy. And you know what? I'm not going to say especially. God forbid. Brothers and sisters need to be faithful, holy, and pure. I'm just saying that brothers, because of their physical strength and their ability to watch, are sometimes better equipped to see. But sisters can help brothers stay away from bad women. You better believe it. They can watch over brothers in ways that they should. God forbid one of your brothers or sisters end up loose. You want a loose sister? You want a swinger for a sister? On the hinges, back and forth, unstable, easy? You want an easy sister that none of the boys respect? If their little sister proves to be a wall by her conduct, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. In other words, her purity and firmness will serve as a foundation for a beautiful house. Young sisters, in many ways, you're already building your future house. Or either you're breaking it down. You either have wandering eyes, a wandering heart, unstable, easily seduced, easily coaxed, easily manipulated, easily enticed, curious about evil, or you're firm and holy and godly. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hand. You're already building your house. Are you learning to be sober, or are you learning to be silly and foolish? Are you learning to be a woman with discretion and honor, or are you preparing yourself for a life of being a deceitful, lying, loose woman who will be brought to shame? Are you practicing self-control now, later, for your marriage, or are you training your flesh to always dominate, to take the cheap way out, to throw away your honor and purity? See, you don't grow up and all of a sudden get married and now you just become this different person. That's what a lot of people say. Come on, preacher, marry me. Marry me, marry me. Because somehow or another it's going to be like a magic ritual that right when I get married, I'm just going to totally change. No, you're not. You're going to be the same person. You'll be caught up with the fires of romance for a little while, but you're still the same person with your wandering eyes, your wandering heart. Right now you're preparing what you're going to be for the rest of your life. You're either going to get control over your flesh and over your eyes and over your heart, or this thing's going to dominate you for the rest of your life. Silver speaks of holiness, the precious things of the Bible. What they're saying is, we're going to bless you, sister. We're going to help you. We're going to help you build your house physically and spiritually. We're going to reward you. We're going to praise you. We're going to be excited about you getting married to the right person. And we're going to be involved in helping you build this wonderful family for God. But if she is a door, if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now, first, that sounds like a coffin to me. I mean, I started thinking about this a little bit. To me, it sounds like, look, if she grows up and is a godly, virtuous woman, she's going to be blessed by God. If not, God's going to kill her. And we'll gather up your bones, sister. And we'll put them just like the Jews always did. Sometimes they put them bones in a cave or a tomb. They put that body, they let it rot, they let it decompose. And then sometimes they went back and got their family bones and they stuck them in a cedar coffin and enclosed them with boards of cedar. So I don't want to put aside the fact that this may speak of a greater curse than we realize, and probably both are true. We know God often warns of great judgments to come on fornicators and adulterers and such like. So she's not going to have a blessed house if she ends up a fornicator, an adulteress. She's not going to be blessed. She's probably going to end up dead. You know, the Bible says there's some that may be alive physically, but they're dead. They're dead spiritually. The prodigal was dead. The father said, my son was dead, but now he's alive. And Paul speaks of some women that are dead while they live because they're walking in pleasure. But don't just think that it's spiritual death we're talking about here. There is a literal judgment, a physical judgment upon all who are whoremongers and fornicators and adulteresses and adulterers. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, what? God will judge. It sounds like they're saying, I tell you what, if she's a wall and she's firm and she's godly, we're going to bless her and be involved in the wonderful celebration and blessing of her house. But if she is a door, if she's a loose sister, if she is ungodly, if she's a swinger, I guess we'll pick up the pieces for her in the coffin as we gather around her funeral. Leviticus 21 says, the daughter of any priest, and by the way, in Christ, you're all priests. You're all priests. The Bible makes that clear. The daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. You say, well, that's not going to happen to me. You better read what comes out of Jesus' mouth at the judgment seat of Christ. You better read about the fire that God said is coming. The terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, in the Old Testament, and this is when Song of Solomon was written, if a daughter of any priest profaned herself, basically fornicated, she was burnt with fire. Deuteronomy 22 says, but if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, that is, a man comes and he marries any girl, whether she's a daughter of a priest or not. and she gave out that she was a virgin, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shall thou put evil away from among you. So, the siblings could be saying they will build a palace of silver on their sister if she proves to be a wall. But if she proves to be a door, they will take her bones up in a coffin after her judgment, either by the state or directly by God. And even though the state will not put you to death for fornication and adultery today, that does not mean that God has suddenly stopped His moral law and that God is no longer the avenger of such. The Bible speaks of great judgments. You just read about such that will not inherit the kingdom of God, fornicators, adulterers, all of those types. There are diseases that are coming upon people today. They're out of control. All over America, people being inflicted with diseases because of their unclean way they're living. But another possibility is that they are saying that if she is a wall, they will help her build a godly house by doing everything they can to honor her and help her. But if she is a door, they will not enable her, that like many do. They will enclose her. That is, they will do everything they can to restrain her from further shame. And it probably means they will do whatever they can to protect others from marrying her. Hey, if you know your sister is loose, do you want some fella to be deceived by her? Hey, you father, there's some fathers that know what type of daughters they have, but they just look the other way as their daughter goes and gets married. I mean, that's a sad thing to do to a fella. You know that? That's a sad thing to marry somebody to a daughter that you know good and well she's ungodly and loose and will not do him good the rest of his life. It'd be a sad thing to be a daughter and have to go to her father and say, I'm not going to give you away, daughter. I mean, I can't do that to a fella. But it does say if she is a door, they will enclose her. What did enclose mean? Well, in the very book we're reading, Song of Solomon chapter 4, it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. What did it mean? It meant that she was cut off because she cut herself off, see? She enclosed herself. But what brothers and sisters are saying is we're going to enclose her ourselves. We'll restrain her. We'll restrain her from these people that are enticing her because we know she has a loose heart. We know she has a gullible, wandering spirit. What does it mean to be enclosed? It says in Psalm 22, for dogs have compassed me, saith the Lord. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus was restrained. Now, we know the Lord could have come down off of that cross anytime He wanted. He could send mighty angels. He could have came down off the cross because He's the Lord. But normally when a man is crucified, he's not going anywhere. You understand that? He's restrained. He's hindered. So what does it mean to be enclosed? It means to be restrained, hindered, boxed in. You know what? This is the wicked enclosing the godly. But sometimes the godly have to enclose the wicked. You have to cut off the wicked in whatever way you can and restrain them from sinning further. Sometimes you have children and you have to enclose them. You have to box them in and do what you can to restrain them from further wickedness. I'll give you an example of this. Hosea had an adulterous wife. And it says in Hosea chapter 2, which is a picture of God and rebellious Israel, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Is she trying to find them, brothers and sisters? But why can't she? Because her husband has made a wall. He has cut it off. He has restrained it in whatever way he could to make it hard for her to continue in her sin. If you have a child that's an erring child, you're going to do everything you can to try to cut it off. Now, if they finally get to an age of adulthood and they want to leave your house, there's nothing you could do, but you're still going to do everything you can to try to hinder them through prayer and whatever rebukes and wisdom that you can give them. You're certainly not going to help them sin, are you? You see this again in Ezekiel chapter 16. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thy ordinary food and delivered thee into the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. God does what He can to try to hinder you when you go off into sin. And what brothers are saying here is we're going to do everything we can to restrain our sister. If she ends up loose, if she ends up with these wanton eyes and this lifestyle, we're going to do everything we can to hinder her, to box her in for her safety and for others' sake. A sister who is proving to not be a sober girl, who's proving to be easily manipulated and loose, wavering and unstable, she needs extra precautions, folks. She needs extra watching, extra restraints. There might be things that some daughters are permitted to do, though in this age you have to be very careful, when that daughter is proven to be godly and holy and wise. But if she's proven to be a deceiver, a manipulator, and loose, you have to protect her. Now, there are other ideas on these verses, but none of them make any sense in the historical. And they have to make sense in the historical as well as the symbolic of what these things represent. So I believe that we're on the right track here, and I also believe the following commentators have the right ideas about these verses. Barnes notes in the 1800s says, "A brief dialogue is commencing with a question and answer probably made by brothers of the bride concerning a younger sister who will soon be old enough to be asked in marriage. The answer is given in the form of a parable. If she be a wall, that is, steadfast in chastity and virtue, one of whom no light advances can be made, then let us honor and reward her. This fortress wall shall be crowned, as it were, with a tower or battlement of silver. But if she be a door, light-minded and accessible to seduction, as we see in Proverbs 7, then let us provide against assailants the protection of a cedar bar or panel." Kill and DeLitch, Old Testament commentary, says, "A maiden inaccessible to seduction is like a wall, and one accessible to it is like a door." Charles John Ellicott in 1884 says, "The wall and door are emblems of chastity and its opposite. If the maiden grows up virtuous and inaccessible to seduction, we will build upon her a palace of silver. That is, we will so provide for her in marriage that from her may spring an illustrious house. But if otherwise, we will enclose her with boards of silver. That is, the strongest precautions shall be taken to guard her honor." Hudson Taylor, in Union and Communion, says, "What can be done for this sister, however, will depend upon what she becomes. If she be a wall, built upon the true foundation, strong and stable, she shall be adorned and beautified with battlements of silver. But if unstable and easily moved to and fro like a door, such treatment will be as impossible as unsuitable. She will need to be enclosed with boards of silver, hedged in with restraints for her own protection." There are some modern commentators on various websites who I believe have somewhat of the right idea here. One says, "A girl blossoms into a young lady. As she does, the boys who notice this shall speak by tempting her with the lust of their youth. What should her brothers do for their sister? Today, a girl's brothers should take on the responsibility for guarding their sister's purity." Another writer says, "A wall, discreet and womanly, but if she is a door, bold and flirtatious, we will enclose her. Boundary is something that indicates bounds or limits to maintain checks and balances. One of the main reasons for the fall of most people, listen to me, is their failure to set proper boundaries and proper limits for themselves. I know a church that has set a lot of boundaries and limitations, which are being preached from time to time as a reminder to their members. Unfortunately, Many other churches criticize this church's set boundaries. The critics forget that the Bible is filled with lots of set boundaries. Boundaries and limitations, with the grace of God, helped the wife in Song of Solomon remain a virgin, a wall, until she was wedded. So what are we looking at here? We're looking at boundaries. We're looking at boundaries. I mean, if you show yourself to be wise and godly and strong, then you could have liberty. There's certain liberties that you could have, though you have to still watch and be careful. But if somebody's showing to be simple-minded, a gullible heart, a flirtatious heart, curious about evil, a deceitful heart, then they have to have boundaries and restrictions. Now, a person can ultimately say, I'm not going to follow any boundaries or restrictions. Then you're cutting yourself off from the only thing that can save you. You understand that? And now it'll be the Lord Himself that will have to put boundaries and restrictions upon you. Maybe through disease. Maybe through some other means. You will be restrained by God. Now, it is interesting. We still awake? It is interesting that this idea of a swinging door to describe flirtatious women has a rich history. Even today, people speak of loose women and loose men as swingers. A wall doesn't swing. There was a time when swing referred to a certain type of music that made your body move in lewd ways. They call it swing music. That's where rock and roll came from. And the word swing began to be used for the lifestyle that accompanied it. So they would say, he's a swinger, she's a swinger. Swing music. Online Etymology Dictionary says a swinger is a person who is lively in an unrestrained way. Lifestyle Magazine, speaking of this door, this swinging, the swinging lifestyle, not being firm and stable. Lifestyle Magazine says the word swing dates back to the 20s when the black community discovered a new form of music called jazz and called it swinging jazz. This isn't true. There were some blacks that were immoral and debased and deranged and depraved, and they discovered it. But many, many black people, the Christian blacks that were inside the churches, said, "This is you're taking us back to the jungles. This is disgusting." And they rebuked it and reproved it. But nevertheless, some blacks discovered a new form of music called jazz and called it swinging jazz. And it was some of the most debased, depraved, wicked lyrics you could ever imagine, filled with lesbianism and blasphemy to God. Most conservatives couldn't believe it when they saw people shaking their hips and frolicking to this new underground sensual music. Eventually, in the 30s and 40s, band leaders like Cab Calloway and Duke Ellington and Glenn Miller and Count Basie brought in the big band era, and swing was king. The word's connotation reached beyond their music and started to represent their lifestyle. They were hip, fashionable, cool. They were swingers, man. Towards the end of the 60s, swinger clubs started to form. Publications were printed and different forms of alternative relationships like swinging and polyamory and communal living started to show up. That is where you're swapping wives. It wasn't long before the 70s and rumors of wife swappers became the common explanation of the new swingers. So today, the word primarily refers to people that exchange their wives and husbands in this wicked, immoral, ungodly way. But the word is general, and I'm trying to show you that that's what they're saying. If our sister be a swinger, if our sister be loose and immoral, we've got to put restraints on her. We've got to do everything we can to try to protect her from further ungodliness and hell. And we've got to protect others. So you, young lady, I hope I can call you a lady. I believe I can. But a lady in the Bible is reserved for a special type of woman. A woman of honor. Are you a loose woman? Will you swing or are you a stable wall? You know, there are websites today for so-called Christian swingers. I read some news articles for these various websites that have been out a few years. I titled this message, Christian Swingers, because even though You might not have Christians in churches today that are outright, blatantly swapping husbands and wives. They pretty much are. When you divorce without a biblical cause and you end up remarrying, you're just a swinger. It's just another form of Christian swinging. There's nothing Christian about it. Fornication that's rampant in these churches, in these youth groups. I'm using the term Christian swinger to represent an entire movement today that will not endure sound godliness. According to these news articles, these Christian websites, so-called Christian swinger websites, they say, we're not convicted about it. One woman says, I feel God is always with me. Isn't this the problem? Isn't this the problem? Have you heard sodomites say, well, God, I don't feel that God is angry at me. God is not upset with what I'm doing. Every adulteress says that. Every adulteress says that. Oh, well, God's not angry with me. I feel that God approves of what I'm doing. Actually, they go on to say, I don't think God even cares. See, they think God's way up there beyond the clouds, and He doesn't see, He doesn't hear, and He does not judge. And we talked last week about how angry that makes God. That's a dishonor to God. And God says, you have wearied me with your words and saying, where is the God of judgment? I feel God is always with me. You know what? Truth isn't about your feelings. You might have some good feelings about truth, and I hope you do. But truth is about facts. 2 + 2 = 3, regardless of how you feel. You understand that? No? All right. Truth is truth, regardless of how you feel about it. What's 2 + 2, Junior? 5? And it is regardless of how you feel about it. See, when God comes to convict you with truth, a lot of times you're not going to have this overwhelming feeling. A lot of times in your mind, in your conscience, you're going to have something that says this is wrong. And it's not going to scream out many times. It's not going to scream out, see. Your feelings might be raging, but truth is going to say this is right. This is wrong. They go on to say, for Christian swingers, things are not easy for us. Often other religious people will judge you, but the Bible teaches us, judge not. Well, there's the covering that perverts always use. And you know what? Even after marriage, the watchful care is not entirely over. You ought to watch over your siblings. You ought to watch over your daughters. But even when they get married, it does change. But remember, aged women are to help guide the younger married women, which means the watchful care is not entirely over. It says in Titus 2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patient. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, those are young wives, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, which means modest and pure and holy. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That is, that the unsaved don't look at you and start laughing and saying, even we know that's not wrong. You know, God forbid, it says that the Philistines, the daughters of the Philistines, are ashamed of thy lewd way. God forbid when unsaved people have blogs on modesty that are better than the Christian. God forbid when the unsaved are looking and saying, well, you ought to know, even I know not to dress like that. I'm not even a church girl. God forbid when the unsaved can say, well, even we know not to run around on our husbands like that. God forbid when they blaspheme and mock the Word of God and despise it because of your actions. And the Bible's saying, older, aged women, you are to teach the younger ones, even after they're married, to not be swingers. to not be a door, but to be stable and firm like a wall, to stand on principle regardless of their feelings, to not be so gullible and naive and ridiculous that they say, well, I don't feel like I'm in love anymore. Love is a command. And you'll find it's better, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Are you growing up, sister, to be a stable wall, or do you swing like a door? Does your heart swing? You can outwardly deceive a lot of people, but you're manifesting what you are over time. How do you get stability? Genesis 1 says, on the first day there's light, and the second day there's separation. The waters are divided from the waters, and then on the third day you have fruit and you have the dry land appearing, which is your stability. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the creation of the world is a picture of your Christian life. It's a literal six-day creation, but it is also a picture of your Christian life. And what I'm telling you is, after you're saved, if you don't separate, young lady, if you don't separate, young man, you will never have stability. You will never be a wall. You cannot be a wall unless you separate from bad people. If you're still going to text them and call them and listen to wickedness, you'll never be a wall. You'll always be a door. See? And you'll never get on to day four where the stars and the sun are a witness. You'll never be a witness to anybody. And you're certainly not going to make it to day seven, which is the rest of the coming kingdom. Because loose people don't inherit the coming kingdom. Jacob, there was the judgment day of Jacob for his son, his oldest son, in Genesis 49. And he said to his son was waiting to hear the great blessing from Jacob. And Jacob turned to him when he's old and said to his son, you're unstable as water. Oh, God forbid that your dad on his dying deathbed has to look at you and say, son, you're unstable. You're unstable as water. You're not a wall. You're not firm. You're unstable, son. All somebody has to do is tempt you, and you're going to follow it. Whichever way the wind blows, son, that's the way you're going to go. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. You're not going to be blessed, son, because you're not stable. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. See, he didn't get away with it. It affected him. It affected him. A picture of the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's going to say to some, in type here, at the judgment seat, you're not going to excel. You're not going to get into the kingdom. You're not going to get the rewards that I have for you because you're unstable as water. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. 2 Peter says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. What type of souls do these creeps beguile? Beguiling unstable souls. Who are they going after? They're not going after the walls. You know why? Because the walls won't even talk to them without brother around. You understand that? They're not going after the walls. They're going after the doors. They're going after the unstable. They're going after those ones that can move. The creeps say, I'll move her. I'll move her. Just give me a little bit of time. I'll move her. They go after unstable souls. Unstable souls. So you need to be a wall so the creeps won't go after you. If you're a predator, you go after the one that's limping. You go after the one that's an easy target. You go after the vulnerable ones if you're a predator. So show that you are a wall. Show that you are a wall. Be a wall. Verse 17 says, the whole bunch are just clouds that are carried with a tempest. That is, they're not stable. They're just blown away. Anything the devil says, they go wherever the devil wants them to go. How do they get them? Well, they promise them liberty, liberty, liberty. Oh, I'll let you have fun. Come over here. I'll let you do whatever you want. You can have liberty. You need to say, you know what? The restrictions I have in my house are for my own good. Hey, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You understand that? I have liberty. I have liberty from sin. You want me to go over there and have your false liberty, your wicked liberty, to make me a slave to sin. How is it liberty to be a slave to sin? How is it liberty to be addicted to fornication and drunkenness and drugs or whatever else? That's not liberty. That's not liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, this is how they get the unstable. They promise them liberty, and they fall for it. That's how the devil got Eve to begin with. But I'm telling you, if somebody's a door, these predators are going to seek them out. 2 Peter 3, also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable will wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. If you don't have stability, you're going to hurt yourself with the Word of God. If you don't grow up to be a wall, if you're growing up to be a door, young person, you're going to hurt yourself with the Word of God, because you're going to justify whatever you do in the Bible. You're just going to say, oh, well, Jesus drank wine. Jesus turned water into wine, so I can drink alcohol. And anybody that tries to tell you different, you're just going to put your hands to your ears, see? Because you've got your little world that you've created because you're unstable. You're a door. You're not a wall. When people that are doors read the Bible, they hurt themselves to their own destruction, see? They could hear my whole message right now and they're going to roll their eyes and say, oh, he's just a legalist. I'll find me a preacher that'll teach me exactly what I want to hear. That'll look the other way. Let me be immodest and impure. Let me flirt and date and do whatever I want. Oh, there's thousands and thousands. There's millions of youth groups like that. Go that way. See what it gets you. See what it gets you. We have people often from around the world writing that have already been there, been down that road. And they write to tell me, praise God for the truth. I found out the hard way. Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children. Stable? No, tossed to and fro. You're not an adult. You're not walking in maturity. When you're a door, you're like a child. See, you're like a little child whose brain isn't formed yet. See, you're not mature. You're not growing up into adulthood. When you're tossed to and fro and you're unstable, you're like a little child. See. And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You can be 40 years old and acting like a child. You can be in your 50s and acting like a child. Proverbs 26, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. You know, the Christian swinger spirit, it doesn't always manifest itself in spouse swapping. It can have many forms, but it's all rooted in Christian laziness. And it's, of course, there's nothing Christian about it. It's just called Christianity. Doors are simply lazy. Doors are lazy. That's all it is. You're just lazy. You don't want to do what God says. You want to take the easy way out, and you think the world is the easy way out. But the Bible said the way of transgressors is easy. Is that what it says? It's hard. Proverbs 26. Now, the word swinger is not in the Bible, but the word that we are given in the King's English is turneth. As a door swings upon his hinges, but our King's English says as the door turneth upon his hinges, so turneth is the King's English at times for swinging, for swinging, for swinging. Now, look at Song of Solomon chapter 1, and you can go home and study this word turn throughout your Bible. But Song of Solomon 1, I'll give you one of them. Tell me, says the wife, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion? She says to her husband, I want to go where you are at noon. I want to go where you are. I don't want to be a swinger. I don't want to be one that turns aside. I don't want to be one that turns aside. I don't want to be one that swings. What are you, brother? What are you, sister? You know, I've said it through hundreds of sermons. But it really is all going to come down to whether you're going to be loose and careless, or whether you think God wants you to be firm and careful. That's what it's about, brother. A wall is careful. A door is careless. It says in Judges 18, they came to Laish and saw the people how they dwelt careless. And they were destroyed. The Bible speaks of careless Ethiopians. We've got a lot of them in America today. The Bible says in Isaiah 32, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women. Tremble, ye women that are at ease." Does God want you careful, brother? Or does He want you careless? Careful. He wants you loose? "This is a faithful saying," says Titus, or Paul to Titus, "I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Careful in your Christianity. Deuteronomy 15, "Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all His commandments." Careful, careful, diligence, carefulness. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "Behold the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." What clearing, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal. You know what the problem is today? You got a lot of young people that have never been sorry for their sin. You know what? They've never cried one time to the Lord because of their sins. And you can tell by their lifestyle, they're careless. See, if they would have had godly sorrow for their sins, it would produce a life of carefulness. If you're sorry and you say, "Well, I've never been a drug addict," well, what light did you grow up with? See, are you everything you should be based upon the light that you've been given? What should you be based upon the light, the opportunities that God has given you? That'll give you a lot to weep about. See, you should be so much beyond the drug addict that grows up in the ghetto. You understand that? You should be so much beyond that. And are you? Are you? A lot of Christian teenagers can't wait to dress like they're drug addicts and pimps and whores. Are you really all that far above or ahead of them? Hey, I'm telling you something today. If you start having some godly sorrow, if you start thinking about your sin and start breaking up your heart, what Finney calls the fallow ground, you start getting along with God and listing your sins and listing to what God's done for you and what you've done with the light He's given you, and you get yourself tore up and broken about it, and you let some tears come down from that hard heart that you have, it's going to start producing something in you. It's going to produce an openness to the Word of God that you've never felt in all your life. And you're going to start being careful and diligent and zealous for God. See? It's godly sorrow, repentance. And that'll bring forth, that'll help you bring forth carefulness. But some of you, I'm afraid, you've got to get out here and have a big, big fall and mess up yourself really, really bad and get your garments dirty and get some scars all over you and come back to the Lord if you ever are able. God forbid that you chance it. But hopefully you can come back to the Lord and then you'll be careful, see. Then you'll say, "Preacher, I understand now what you mean. It's hell out there. The devil's a liar." That's exactly right, sister. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Bring your bodies, present your bodies a living sacrifice as your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. In Matthew chapter 7, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." How careful should we be in our Christianity? We should be so careful that we can walk up and say, "You got a speck right here in your eye, right there, that's a tick, I got it, it's a speck." That's how careful we ought to be. You said, "That's just that little speck there in my life." Well, why are you messing with that? Now, don't do it as a hypocrite. Don't sit here and have a beam in your eye and then go try to get the specks out of your brother's eye. But our Christianity should be so careful, brother, that we try to get the specks out of our brother's eyes. You think about that for a little while when you start to think that, you know, see, a lot of people just have this Christian swinger spirit. See, that's what they have today. Think about this one, Jude 1. Others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You got a spot on your garment. That garment's not perfect that you're wearing. You got a spot on it. You got a spot of flesh on your garment. But what, you know, why do you care, preacher? Why do you care about that? Well, the Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost, we're going to hate even the spot on your garment. See? That's Christianity. That's just old-time pure religion. Old-time pure religion. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from all appearance of evil. You call me whatever you want to call me. Call me legalist, call me Pharisee, call me whatever you want to say. I believe you're saved by the grace of God through faith alone. Half the people call me easy believer. Isn't that something? Half the people around this country say he's one of those easy believer, hyper grace people. And then the others say, oh, he's a Pharisee, legalist, whatever. Well, which is it? Hey, I believe we're saved by grace, but we ought to live according to the rules. And you ought to live so much more under grace than you ever could have or would under law. You understand that? Dear Father, I do pray that you've spoken to some people today, God. I do pray in the name of Jesus that you help them all who I love to live right, Lord. I do pray that some of these brothers, Father, will watch over their sisters and help their sisters be holy. And I do pray these sisters will watch over their brothers and help their brothers be holy, God. I do pray they'll watch who they speak to, Father, that they'll watch over them and help them and understand it is their responsibility in one sense to be their brother's keeper and their sister's keeper, God. We do know that everyone must bear their own burden and make their choices in life, Father, but oh, help us, God, in the name of Jesus, as fathers and mothers and pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ and siblings. Help us, God, to promote, to provoke one another, encourage one another, exhort one another to holiness. And Lord, I pray for every sister that's in this church today and is hearing this sermon. Oh, God, let them be sober. That's the first thing you say, Lord, that they be sober. Let them show that sobriety, that they're not flirting with the world. Let them show it in their dress, in their demeanor, in their lifestyle, in their speech, Father, in their actions. Let them show this soberness, this modesty, this purity, Father. And Father, I know there's a lot of women that by Your grace You have saved, God. I believe it was Mary Magdalene that seven devils were cast out of, and oh Lord, how she lived for You and worshipped You. And so God, I do know that there's restoration. And thank You for that. But we know it's got to come through this godly sorrow and true repentance, Father. As You told the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. May every woman, Lord, that has ever lived in a loose fashion, may she spend the rest of her life helping young girls never to go that way. May every adulteress who has truly repented and forsaken their sin, may they spend the rest of their life with zeal and indignation and revenge upon it and teach these women never to flirt or go down that road. And likewise, our boys, Father. Thank You for the saving cross of Jesus. Thank You for the blood. We love You, Lord. Come quickly. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.